Welcome to the Awaken Podcast. At Awaken Church, we are passionate about wrestling with and being unraveled by the Christian scriptures. Ideally, we do this together around the table in the neighborhood of Bowness. As we see it, Jesus has invited all of us to encounter him in a diverse community and participate with him in a mission of loving our neighbors.
So this is part two of a series on forgiveness, and I wanted to, go off script a little today. Like I'm still talking about forgiveness, but I'm trying to do things a little differently, I guess. I'm not sure. So the scripture that's been really anchoring me in this storm of our life right now is this text in Colossians chapter 3, which says, "Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." This text to me is like, it's the gospel, it's everything. There's so much here. I'll talk about a few different words today, but we're going to, just in one moment, give me 10 seconds, we're going to do a Kahoot together to try and make memories and laugh and share and interact together. But a few things that stand out to me that I just want to show you is there's a word that sometimes you hear people use that's the word shalom. Shalom is a really big, intense word. There's no English word that can capture what it means. And sometimes when you talk about shalom in the way that is most biblical, like appropriate to its context, you can really sound unchristian. I don't know if you know what I'm saying, but like shalom is about this really intense connectedness, like connectedness to the land, connectedness to one another. And in the West, the kind of Christianity that most of us have known most familiarly is a Christianity that's hyper-individualistic, that's very, very spiritual, in that it's like, Jesus is in your heart and you have a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's what matters, is just this connection between you and Jesus. But shalom isn't really interested in your own personal connection with another being, Jesus. Shalom is about the connectedness to one another, and that actual connection to one another, and not just people who are like you, but people who are difficult to be connected to. That intense connectedness is this kind of harmony. And it's not just connectedness to one another, but also a connectedness to the land, which makes sense, because the only way I can possibly connect to you is by my five senses. Like, there's no way to spiritually connect to another spirit. You have to hear, speak, taste, touch, listen. And so it's connectedness to your body first, and then connectedness to one another. And some people think, well, connectedness to your body sounds like the opposite of Christianity, because Christianity should be connectedness to your spirit. But at the heart of our faith is this proclamation that God is embodied. That's the incarnation. God is fully, Jesus as fully God and fully human. The bodily resurrection. That the mission of the cross wasn't to help you escape your body and get to heaven, but to help you enter your body in the perfect way, the way that Christ showed us how to be connected to the body. So connectedness to your body and connectedness to your body's body, which is this world that is created by our God. And this intense connectedness and belonging and community is shalom. And so in Colossians, it's like, since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness. There's no connection. There's no way to connect to one another without tender-hearted mercy, without kindness, humility, and gentleness, and patience. We must make allowance for one another's faults. We must forgive people who offend us, or we will not be connected. And then when it says, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, the Greek word there is shalom. So shalom is translated in English as both harmony and peace. So connects us all in perfect shalom. Let the shalom that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For members of one body. You can't get more connected to that. We are one body. we are one body. That's just this intense, beautiful shalom. So it's incredibly difficult because we are shaped by our environment. And in the West here, we are very concerned with individualism and like consumerism and capitalism. And so we have a really hard time connecting, more so than a lot of other places in the world. And certainly more so than people who have lived in this land and been the traditional stewards of this land before we and our ancestors were here. So before I just go on and talk a little bit more about forgiveness, we're going to do a Kahoot. I don't know if you're a school teacher or you're a student. I know I saw Renee and Toby are here. You know what a Kahoot is. Jolene knows what a Kahoot is, but some people don't. And remember the days of movie theaters? Sometimes you would do a Kahoot before the movie began. So it's really simple. Essentially, up on the screen, you will see this page. You have to pull up your cell phone, go to kahoot.it, kahoot.it. And as soon as you go to kahoot.it, it will ask you for a number, and you type in this number, 311-4352, and you can use your real name or a fake name. There's only 8 questions I have. It's not... I don't think it's anything super intense, but it's reflective. You'll have 30 seconds. There's no right or wrong answer for most of them. It's just simply like your opinion. Like, I guess it's more of a poll than a quiz or a game. I think it's just interesting to see what everybody else thinks instead of just me in a sermon example guessing what you think. How does unresolved conflict weigh upon you? So do you feel angry or sad? Do you feel the offender must make it right? Do you feel numb? Or do you feel like you just want revenge? Oh, this is so interesting. So nobody at Awaken in this group said that they want revenge. Most of you said that it's a feeling of anger or sadness when you think about it. And I'm curious, I would love maybe in your table group you could reflect on this quiz and what that means for you. For me, sometimes that's like while I'm in the shower, I'm stuck in like a really passionate imaginary conversation. It's like I'm stuck in a loop talking about the situation. Some of you did write that it's like you feel like the other person holds the keys to forgiveness. The person that wronged you has to come forward and like apologize or make it right. You know, I think there's an example in the book by Desmond Tutu where he's like, "You stole my pen. I will forgive you for stealing my pen when you give me my pen back." So until that person gives you the pen, then there cannot be forgiveness. And that's a really common experience. And then surprisingly, 5 of you, the second most common answer was that you feel numb. It's just too exhausting to care. One thing we're taught in our culture is that that's what forgiveness means, is like, I don't have the energy to be mad at you anymore, so I just don't care. But that really isn't anything like forgiveness. It's just, I don't have the energy to invest in this and to love you well. But that is what happens sometimes. I just don't care. So, okay, very interesting. That's also a huge, that would affect your health, your health spiritually and your health physically, to carry sadness and anger around, to become numb. It's really hard to connect with anger and sadness. It's really hard to connect when you're numb. And it's really hard to connect if you're waiting for other people to do the thing that makes you feel like you're able to connect. So it's interesting that what stands between you and shalom is often unresolved conflict. Let's do question number 2. Why does forgiveness sometimes feel impossible? Forgiveness sometimes feels impossible because you can never go back to how things were. Yep, that's sometimes the case. You can never make it, you can never go back. It feels impossible. The green and the blue tied. So the number 3 was the least, only 3 of you chose it, is that it's impossible to forgive sometimes because it feels like the person will just continue to offend me. Like, if I forgive you and let you back in, you'll hurt me again, so I'm not going to let you in. That's fair. But only 3 of you selected that. Interesting. The 2 most common answers were it's too hard to reach out and talk when people are just so emotional. And then obviously, this is interesting because these 2 are the most related, right? It's better to just move on than to stir the pot and cause drama, which is like a fear. I don't know. I relate. I probably would have also picked one of those 2. It's like, I just don't want to keep digging this up. It's so hard. It's so painful. It's so exhausting. And you're just tired of it. So that is something for real that stands between you and forgiveness. And sometimes it certainly does feel impossible. Let's do the next question.
Oh, I forgot about this one. Who does withholding forgiveness affect the most?
I love all of you. So who does it affect the most? So I read a study that was put out by Psychology Today, and they said that actually, so this one kind of has a right answer, but they're all right, but the person most affected by withholding forgiveness is yourself, because you're stuck in the imaginary loop in your head. You're stuck thinking about the conflict. You get angry, you get sad, and if you feel numb and dissociated, that impacts you more than the other people. And it actually can lead to like high blood pressure and heart problems and pain and some chronic health problems when we carry that like intense weight of unresolved conflict. So withholding forgiveness does affect your own body the most. It does affect the other person, the person who offended you, absolutely, especially if that person, you know, you can't be in the same room as them and they can't be in the same room as you and you have a whole bunch of mutual friends. That's a heavy burden. A heavy burden on you, but also on your family. So if a lack of forgiveness can affect your spouse, your kids, your partner, and your community, absolutely. Two people picked that. It's especially true. We are all more connected than we realize, and you could have a conflict with one person and think that no one really knows about it, and it's just kind of this like thing that happened. But it won't be long before your friend group all kind of know a version of what happened and everybody sort of has an opinion about it, and then it's like this big thing. And the whole community can bear the weight of that unresolved conflict. It's very interesting. Okay, next question. Who does granting forgiveness affect the most? So who would benefit the most if you offered the forgiveness, you gave it? Who would reap the most benefits of that? So then, based on the last one, yes, it's true that your own liberation, your freedom, your health, your ability to sleep better, your ability to take care of yourself better, like your motivation to want to like eat well and drink lots of water and not self-destruct and do self-destructive things, it's absolutely true. When you grant forgiveness to someone, you are the one who's most liberated from the weight. But then necessarily the person that offended you is set free, like you release them from the debt. And then often when you forgive that person, you're able to actually like see the world through their eyes a little bit and consider what it's like to be them. And then there's like this connectedness. You see the other person as a human being. And then your community, obviously, if you have two people in a community who have a conflict and the whole community carries it and the whole community's hurting, then the whole community is blessed when those two people reconcile, or those two families or two groups. So the act of giving forgiveness is literally like a physical gift you give to yourself and a gift to the whole community. Very powerful. Next question. True or false? It's easier. Granting forgiveness means I no longer care about justice. True or false? Oh, everybody said false. Wow, brilliant. That's so awesome. Yes, that is the correct answer. Sometimes people think that you can't give forgiveness because it means you no longer care. I have a memory, and I won't talk about this long. A few years ago, I gave a sermon on forgiveness to a huge congregation. Well, it was huge in my world. It was like 300 people of all different age groups and ethnicities. And I had to do the sermon on forgiveness. And I was in the middle of the Me Too movement, and I felt really heavy about it. So I began my sermon, and I said this. I want you to know before I preach about forgiveness that you can forgive someone and still call the cops. And something just broke in the room, and there was like these tiny sobs. Because the pressure that people had felt was like, by forgiving, it means I can't seek justice. I can't say that this was wrong. I can't go fight against the injustice of it all. Forgiving means I have to say it's totally okay that you did what you did. And that is certainly not true, and that's not true in the Christian scriptures either. You can forgive someone, meaning I will no longer hold this and let it damage me, but I still know that there is justice that is important. And you know, you can forgive someone and still fight for the justice. And in fact, it will be a lot easier and more life-giving to pursue justice when you are not carrying the weight of unforgiveness. Beautiful. You know that. Next question. True or false? People who follow Jesus should never have conflict. Oh, amazing. False. Look at that. You crushed it. This blows my mind, because I think a lot of us actually, when we have to think about the question, we're like, oh yeah, that's not true. But we live a lot of the time as if it is true. We live that, like, if you actually follow the way of Jesus, you would never fight, you would never argue. We sometimes can, like, puff ourselves up and say, like, my marriage is better than your marriage because me and my spouse never argue. Or my church is better than your church because my church never has conflict. And yet we don't believe, any of us, that being Christian means having less conflict. I will say, I think, and we'll get here, that being Christian, following the way of Christ, means we extend forgiveness more often, but it doesn't mean we have less conflict. In fact, the more you try and connect to other human beings, and in the first century, the Christian church was the most, probably the most ethnically diverse and socioeconomically diverse community in the entire Roman world. And when you are connecting across divides and you are seeking to connect in diversity, you will necessarily have conflict. In fact, that's the reason we often don't have diversity. We connect with people who already think like us. So when you are doing it well and you are reaching across the boundaries and connecting with people who are in different social groups than you, the conflict is actually a gift. The conflict is a gift from God because it requires vulnerability. It requires tenderness. It requires an exchange of mercy, which can often disrupt the social order. And it's actually a necessary part and a gift that is given to us, I believe, from God. So, amazing. Next question. Every one of the New Testament letters is addressed to people in conflict. Try and think of Bible books. Is there a single letter in the New Testament that is not all about a community in conflict? I don't think there's any that aren't about people in conflict. If you especially go and look at Paul's letters, because Paul's letters are the most personal, like Peter and James and John are written to like all believers everywhere, whereas Paul's letters are to particular communities like the church in Ephesus, the church in Galatia. And his letters are like a desperate plea for people to extend forgiveness to one another. Like, please forgive each other, be unified, please have the mind of Christ, bear with one another's burdens. And you'll notice that at the end of every one of the letters, when he actually like addresses the people by name, he's often saying, the book of Philippians is written to the two church leaders, which were these women named Euodia and Syntyche. And finally, at the end of Philippians, he just finally comes out and says it. He's like, please help Euodia and Syntyche in this conflict. Help them, because the church is being divided. There's Team Euodia and Team Syntyche. So, amazing. I'm curious if the two people who said false, maybe, anyway, text message me. I want to know. Maybe some of you will be like, I accidentally pressed false. I don't know. But next question. The work of forgiveness is at the heart of life together in Christ. True or false? True. It's forgiveness. You're so right. At the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that some of us grew up believing that like it's about you and Jesus and you having a personal connection with Jesus, and that's the most important thing. If that were the most important thing, then you would never have to know really anything about forgiveness. You would just have to know that Jesus forgave you and you're good. And so sometimes we kind of imagine that being Christian, you go into a big restaurant and there's like 100 tables for two. And Jesus is sitting at every one of those tables. And then all these individuals are the Jesus's date. And we sometimes live this way, like, oh, me and Jesus are having a special time of connecting. And Ruth and Jesus are having a special time. And Callie and Jesus are having a special time. And then the thing is, if me and Ruth have beef, I don't have to go sit at Ruth's table. I just tell Jesus about it. And then Jesus will go tell Ruth about it. And then Jesus and Ruth will work it out, and me and Jesus will work it out, and then me and Ruth never have to talk, and we never have to work it out. We never have to do anything. We just go to Jesus. And it's interesting that the image in Scripture is not a bunch of tables for two. It's one big table, meaning that sitting together at that table, and there's one Jesus, not a private, individual, custom-made Jesus for every person. There's one Jesus, means that forgiveness is the heart of the Christian life. It's the whole kit and caboodle. Is that a term? Maybe. Okay. Last question. Ooh, pick as many answers as you want. How would it feel to be completely free from resentment and bitterness? What would it feel like? Would it feel like a heavy weight lifted off your shoulders? Would it feel like you could be at ease in a gathering? Would it feel like the kingdom of heaven here on earth? Would it feel like you could finally begin with hope, the work of reconciliation? You can pick more than one. Most of you picked like it would just be a heavy weight lifted off your shoulders. And I wonder what you would do with that weightlessness, where you would dance, where you would run, who you would pursue. But then many of you said it would feel like you could be at ease at a gathering. That's very interesting. If you're like me and you're invited, this is pre-COVID, you're invited to a big event, sometimes you ask the guest, who else is going? And you, based on that answer, you'll decide if you're going to go, because you won't be able to be at ease if that person that you don't like will be there. So wouldn't it be amazing to have forgiveness and to have the burden of resentment and bitterness lifted off your shoulders? You could go to all the gatherings, and you could be yourself. You could take your mask off. You could relax. You could know that your two friends who you love very much, who've had a conflict, that they love each other and they got this. It would be a huge gift. And I love that so many of you also said it would be the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and it would feel like you could actually do the work of reconciliation and justice. Amazing. And then I just wanted to simply say, shalom is the vision, and you cannot have shalom without forgiveness. Shalom is about harmony and connectedness. Before Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was shalom. They were naked. They were unashamed. There was no competition. There was no fear, no anxiety, no insecurity. They fully were proud of their bodies, thought, loved their bodies, were totally, there was an abundance of food and water and an abundance of sunshine and great weather and whatnot. And they weren't afraid of one another. And God dwelt there with them. It was shalom. It was harmony. Connectedness. And sometimes we don't get to experience that shalom because we're afraid of one another. We hold each other in debt to us all the time. When we think of debt, we often just think of finances, but we put each other in a debt of respect. You owe me respect. Do you know who I am? I have a master's degree. I do that a lot. I'm sorry. I release you from that debt. We put each other in a debt of like affection and warmth. Why didn't you call me? You should have called me. And shalom is a sense of there's no debt. There's an exchange, but it's not based on fear and scarcity. You have to release from debt. You have to release one another from debt. In some ways, some of us have to release God from debt. God, you needed to do this because I did all this right stuff over here. But God cannot be coerced. God loves you because he chooses. God loves you freely, not because of a contract that God is like legally bound to. And God, we have to forgive and release ourselves. There's a story that I wanted to just, there's a Bible verse I wanted to show you. This is really cool. I mentioned earlier that the word in Hebrew, shalom, is translated as peace or harmony in the Greek. And there's this verse in the book of Ephesians, another book that's all about conflict. And I just have it highlighted in blue every time it's the word shalom. It says, for he is our, and I'll say shalom, he is our shalom. In his flesh, he has made both groups, so two groups that are in conflict. You can fill in the blank in your mind, two groups that you know that are in conflict. For he is our shalom. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two that were in conflict, thus making shalom, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed shalom to you who were far away and shalom to you who were near. We should make like a title for a church that's like shalom in the Zoom and shalom in the room. Haha. Padum, there's two of you here, so I'm just going to assume Zoomers are laughing hysterically. So now when you read your Bibles, look for the word peace and consider shalom as connectedness. And now here's a story. I read a book earlier this year by a Native American Christian leader named Randy Woodley. And he has a book called Shalom in the Community of Creation. He's also the author of a book called Decolonizing Evangelicalism that I know some of you have inquired about. But he talks about exercises of shalom in indigenous communities and different rituals and ceremonies around how to actually participate in shalom. And you cannot have shalom without forgiveness. You can't connect to one another until you release each other from the debt and you practice forgiveness. And so he talks about this event, and this event blows my mind. When I think about it, it's the most powerful symbol of shalom, and exactly what's being described here in Ephesians. He writes in his book, shalom in the community of creation. He also proposes community of creation as a more wholesome and appropriate term for kingdom of God than kingdom of God. Shalom and the community of creation. He writes, traditionally, oh no, I just ruined my spot on this. Bear with me, bear with. I'm quoting an obscure TV show when I say that. If you know it, we're best friends. Okay, he writes, traditionally, Native Americans understood our role on earth as those who restore harmony in very practical ways. Our indigenous ceremonies often require not only symbolic acts, but also practical restitution and full restoration. A vivid example of practical shalom making is an ancient Cherokee ceremony which occurred annually each fall, whether there was conflict in the community or not, but there always was, of course. And in this ancient Cherokee ceremony that happened each fall, anyone that had a grievance against a fellow Cherokee was required to participate in the ceremony. The basic components of the ceremony included a fire and prayers that were spoken by the holy person, the leader in the community. And then the families and friends on each side of the rift would face each other, with the lead persons, who are the ones with whom the division, the conflict originated, at the head of the line. Each would stand before the community and give an account of the offense. And then the person would go to the fire. The two persons would go to the fire, pray for the strength to forgive. And then, and I'm not proposing we do this at Awaken, just before all of you freak out, they would each strip naked and exchange clothing. And then they would face each other wearing one another's clothing, which would be a wild and radical experience. To look at your enemy wearing your clothes, they would look a lot like you. And when they were then standing wearing one another's clothing, they would speak words of forgiveness to one another, and then they would vow to never bring the issue up again. Gifts would be exchanged, and then they would have a feast together, and there would be music and dancing, and the whole community would feast. And my understanding is that for the duration of the feast and the ceremony, they would continue to wear each other's clothing. It was a way of saying, I am you and you are me, that we are part of the same community. We are one body with many parts. And what I love about the passage in Ephesians is that in Christ, we're wearing the same outfit. We are wearing Jesus. When I look at you, I see Jesus, and when you look at me, you see Jesus. And so we can have shalom and we can forgive. Every one of Paul's letters is a letter written to a community in conflict. And when there is conflict, something within us wants to segregate, meaning leave and start our own group. It's way easier to just start our own thing than do the work of forgiveness. Or we say, you can come back, but you have to do it our way and agree with us. So the options often become segregate, do your own thing, or you must assimilate. And yet Jesus proposes a third way. We don't force people to agree with us and be like us and see the world like us. Nor do we bless people, I guess we have to bless people for what they want, but nor do we propose that people just go and do their own thing their way over there and we do our thing our way over here. The vision as Christians that we hold on to at all times is a vision of shalom. It's a vision of connectedness. It's a vision of belonging. It's a vision of tender-hearted mercy and forgiveness and being clothed together in Christ. And so in conclusion, I suggest we do this work as a community, not necessarily just with conflict like in our community, but all of us also have conflict with folks in our family, conflict with folks at our work, our friendship groups, maybe our neighbors, maybe someone stole your bike and you're angry and you have to forgive them. But one thing, a practical way in conclusion, is that we have to acknowledge the debt and then we have to release people from the debt. We have to have some way of saying, I am you and you are me. I see your humanity. I understand a little bit of your story and your a little bit of your insecurities and a little bit of your anxieties, and I understand in some part why you did what you did. And when we acknowledge the shared need for belonging, there can be forgiveness. And the final step must be some form of belonging and community, which often, and at the heart of the Christian tradition, is a shared meal. to eat together, to break bread together. That's how they did it in the early church in the ancient world. And that's radical because in the ancient world, who you ate with was everything. It was actually against the Jewish religion to eat with people who weren't circumcised. So it was literally an abomination to break bread with those Gentiles out there. The Romans would have never eaten food with non-Romans. Who you eat with was everything. And in Christ, they would all sit around the same table and eat together. And they could not do it without tender-hearted mercy and a daily practice of forgiveness.